Good to be back with you this evening. Good to see everyone back. We're going to be back looking at some themes in the book of Exodus. We're going to get into some of the concepts of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, and what the purpose of these plagues were all about. The reasoning behind them, and the concepts of the hardening of hearts, as well as the softening of hearts that took place as a result of the plagues of Egypt. And these are critical subjects, as I've already said in other lessons we've had in the book of Exodus, how personal this book is to us in terms of our redemption, and this lesson here in the concepts of the plagues and of the hardening of hearts, I think is critical for us to understand in terms of application today, and in terms of how people are being just like Pharaoh today, and how churches are being just like Pharaoh today, when and their response to the gospel. So. This really critical portions of the book of Exodus and extraordinarily applicable for us today. I'd like to start first in Exodus chapter 11. Put your fingers to work a little bit, although, you know, throughout this lesson you might only move just a couple of pages, but it's all right here in this perfect package, but we're going to be jumping here and there and looking at different points. So Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1, this is towards the end of the plagues. Here as the 10th plague is about to happen, the last plague. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out here all together. So we have God saying to Moses, Moses, this is the last plague. I'm going to send one more plague, and after this plague, Pharaoh will respond. He will let you go out of here all together. And that begs the question, why didn't this happen for the first plague? Right? Why 10 plagues? If now God has said, okay, now in this plague, this is the last one I'm going to do, and it will have the effect, right? Pharaoh will allow you to go just as you say. So why 10? Why not just one? Why couldn't this one be the first one and the only one? Well, as we look through the text, we find that there's a lot of reasons why there was a need for all of the plagues, which were not going to have the proper effect, the proper response of Pharaoh, but the last one would. Back in chapter 5, here before the plague, all the plagues, God explains... Well, Moses and Aaron here actually in chapter 5 explain to Pharaoh what is about to take place. In verse 1, it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And so the start of the plagues is really centered on this concept, this response to Pharaoh. When Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh, you must let the people go. Let them go and hold a feast in the wilderness. These were the stipulations of God. They must leave Egypt. They have to leave the whole land of Egypt. They must go into the wilderness away from Egypt and worship and serve me and hold a feast to me. So this was what Moses and Aaron brought to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's response, I think, is an excellent response. This is a response that should be everyone's response on planet Earth when they first come in contact with the gospel, first come in contact with God and the Word of God. As Pharaoh, I don't think he's being any more crazy than anybody else in his response. I don't think he's being any more arrogant or any more proud or any more hardened than anyone else on the planet when he raises this question in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" I think that's an excellent question. And I think for us as Christians, if that wasn't the first question we asked, I don't know what might become of us. I don't know what foundation we have our faith. To raise this question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? If we spin that around on ourselves and we raise that question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, this is a foundational concept here, and this is what the Word of God is all about, is to teach us who the Lord is, that we should obey him. The Old Testament, the New Testament alike, teaches us who the Lord is, that we should obey him. So when we come first to encounter God through the biblical record, when we encounter him, when we discover him and learn of him, and we taste and see that the Lord is good, we experience him through the Word, then we can place our faith in him. Then and only then can we begin to obey him. Otherwise, our obedience is going to be on something else. Our obedience might be on the fact that, well, this is how things have always been done. Our obedience might be on the idea that this is how my family have always gone about things, and just kind of rolling along with that family honor, family traditions, or on and on and on, whatever it might be. It's our faith in God must be rooted in originally answering this question: who is the Lord that I should obey him? So it is really an excellent question, and that is the really root purpose of the plagues of Egypt. Pharaoh and all of Israel will receive curriculum. They will receive a course from God, a 10-step curriculum course in them learning who is the Lord that we should obey him. When he says something, we will respond accordingly. And when he says something like, "Let my people go into the wilderness that they may hold a feast for me," that would be granted readily. So this is the root of it here. This is the beginning of it here in chapter 5. If we look over in chapter 7 and verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet, and you shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them.'" So here again, God, in talking to Moses and Aaron, he sets kind of a summary here, a little conclusion here for us to see that all that is going to transpire, all of these plagues, are for the purpose of educating the people, educating the Egyptians, educating Pharaoh, educating the children of Israel as well. As certainly if there was anything lacking in their faith before this time, which I'm sure there was. They hadn't heard from this God since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph. They have been in bondage and slavery for 400 some years. Of course their faith is shaken, right? Absolutely. Their faith in the God of Abraham is nowhere near what it could be. And so what's about to happen when God reveals himself in Egypt is going to be a faith, you know, strengthening for the Israelites as well. So everyone is going to receive a lesson. Going back there to verse 5, what we saw in chapter 7, when he said, The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So the purpose of the plagues, the purpose of all these events, these catastrophes, these great judgments, is from the mouth of God himself. He's saying these things are going to be happening so that they may know who I am. And so this, the plagues of Egypt and all that's going to transpire in these days is all about the revelation of God, the one true God. Of course, Egypt, they worship a lot of different gods, and they, you know, they have hundreds of gods. But they are going to be eyewitnesses of the power of the one and only God in those days. And that's what we saw in chapter 7, verse 5. But it is so crystal clear all throughout the text that this is exactly the purpose of all of these events. If you look in verse 17 of chapter 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." So again, we see him repeating that idea. I'm doing this so that you will know who I am. So this whole period is an educational time of learning for Egypt, of learning for Pharaoh, of learning for the Israelites. Chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." Remember what Pharaoh said in the beginning of all this. God gave Pharaoh a command, "Let my people go into the wilderness to hold a feast for me." His response, "Who is this? Who is the Lord?" That's a valid question. Who is anyone? Where is his authority? Where is his power that backs such a command as this that we would respond and obey? And so what we're seeing here on down this list of scriptures is that over and over God is saying, "Okay, I'm doing this so that you may know the Lord." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" God says, "Let me show you who I am. This is why I'm doing these things." Chapter 9 and verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Isn't that interesting? Here in the context, he's talking about Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, the reason why you are in the position that you are in, the reason why all these things have happened and why I've raised you up, is so that I can show my power. I can teach. I can reveal myself through you, through these circumstances, through the situations of those days, so that my name may be declared in all of the earth." So these events are the teaching tool of God for us to be able to understand His greatness, His power, and His absolute authority over us. And over in those days, of course, over Pharaoh, over Egypt, and over the Israelites. Chapter 10 and verse 2. Says, "And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So this theme runs all the way through the plagues of Egypt, all about coming to know the Lord. Now, I'll jump up here on the board. I've got Numbers 33, verse 4. We'll be back in Exodus in just a second, but I'll reference this quickly because I think it's a great little text that has a lot to do with what we're talking about. It says in Numbers 33, 4, that the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, that's the last plague, the 10th plague, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. Now, isn't that an interesting little statement? Also on their gods, the Egyptian gods, the Lord had executed judgments. Now, this isn't verifying that these gods were, that they existed. But to the people, they existed, right? To the world, their gods existed. And God bringing these judgments upon them taught them that He is God. And bringing these judgments on, He brought judgments on the false gods. He destroyed the false gods. He destroyed the people's hope in anything else. In these fake gods that they had, He destroyed their hope. He executed these judgments. You know, you look at how God, you know, the 10 plagues, they're scattered in so many different directions, from the ideas of animals to reptiles to the land to the water to things coming down from the sky, the heavens, that is. The plagues do it all, right? The plagues show God in everything, show His power over everything, land and sea, again, all those different things I just mentioned. It is such a wide range, the 10 plagues, such a wide range of things. Of course, you know, these Egyptians, like what Numbers 33:4 is saying, these Egyptians, they had gods. You know, they had a god of that water and a god of that animal, you know, and a god of that, of the hail and these kinds of things. So God, in utilizing all of these different elements in the plagues, He executed judgments on the gods of Egypt, right? The people could see that their so-called gods were nothing. They were nothing in the sight of the one true God, of the God of Abraham, the God of the children of Israel. And you know what? That revelation changes hearts. We talk all the time about hardening of heart. You know, Pharaoh is referenced all the time in all kinds of different sermons, lessons, and things about Pharaoh's heart being hard. But if we emphasize just that, we're missing out on a lot of the story. We're missing out on the fact that, yes, when God reveals Himself, even today, when He reveals Himself, when the gospel is spread, and people come to see His truth, to learn His truth, and to be educated, there is one of two things that will happen. Their hearts will harden, or their hearts will be changed and then be transformed, right? And the reason why you and I are in this room today is because we heard the gospel and it changed our hearts. It transformed us. So this situation in the book of Exodus, we can expect to have the same effect. To some, it will be a hardening experience, like with the example of Pharaoh that everybody knows about. But to others, it will be a changing experience, a transforming experience. Look at even the Egyptian, the magicians of Egypt, the magicians of Pharaoh that tried to do some of these things that God was doing. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 18, notice how they started to come to some realizations themselves. It says, "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the Egyptian said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So you see that even the magicians are recognizing something about this God of Israel. This is God. This is the finger of God. We are dealing with something different. We are dealing with someone greater than our Egyptian gods, someone more powerful than our Egyptian gods. Their hearts are changing. You look over in chapter 9 and in verse 20, and you see that some of the servants of Pharaoh, their hearts are changing in this dramatic education of the Lord God. In verse 20 of chapter 9, it says, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in his field." This is during the plague of the hail coming down. Great hail that would come down and would kill anything it strikes. Kill man and beast, right? Kill all the servants out there on the field. Kill the livestock. Notice that we have two different groups of people in verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, we have an interesting group of people. These are Egyptians. And what are they doing? They're calling all their servants in. Get out of the field. They're getting all their livestock into the barn. Get everybody inside. Get everybody under shelter. What's going on here? The hearts of Egypt are changing. And on the other side of the coin, verse 21 shows he's of people who would not regard still the word of the Lord. They left their servants out there in the field. They left their livestock out there in the field. They'd all be dead. So we see that hearts are changing, but not all hearts will change, as is so true today with the gospel message. If we look over to chapter 12 and verse 35, chapter 12, verse 35, we see some of the citizens of Egypt also having some changes of heart and following the Lord. In verse 35, chapter 12, it says, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses." Now this is after the 10th plague, after everything is over with. It says, "And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." So what we have here again is Egypt has gone through all of this turmoil. They've gone through this crash course, 10-lesson curriculum on who God is. And now Israel comes up to the Egyptians and says, "Let me take your gold, your silver, and articles of clothing." And what does Egypt do? You know, laugh at them? Oh, there's no laughing, right? They have favor for Israel. They allow Israel to take all of this, right? Now, that wouldn't have happened on day one. And so we see how critical it is. And even when one is not a Christian yet, we desire for them to be a Christian. They may never be a Christian, but it doesn't take right away. You know, there's more to learn. And day one won't necessarily be enough for their eyes to be fully open to the revelation of God. As with Egypt, as with Pharaoh, as with all of them, plague one was not enough. It was not enough of an education of God. But by plague 10, you see that Egypt has favor for Israel. Take our stuff. Take it. They've all come to know whether some of them, their hearts were softened, which they were, whether some of them hearts were hardened, they still all have come to know God. And you notice that Israel were not the only ones that left with God across the sea. If you see there in verse 38, it specifies that a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. So, when we get to the wilderness, when we get to Mount Sinai, we get to the law, all of these things, what do we have before us? We have this great group of people, and we call them the children of Israel. But that's not exactly the whole truth. That's the children of Israel in the wilderness. It certainly is. But as this text points out, there is also a mixed multitude that was with them. And a lot of people could say, oh, well, you know, these must have been other slaves working along Israel and Egypt that went with them. Could very well be. But I'd present the idea, or present the point rather, that the text doesn't say who these folks are. They could have been slaves. They could have been peoples whose hearts have been changed and desire to follow after the Lord and worship Him. The text, again, does not say. Now, later on, we find out that this mixed multitude ends up causing a lot of problems for Israel in the wilderness. But at least at this time, we see that it takes a lot for someone to cross the Red Sea onto dry land. It takes a lot for someone to walk that distance with these great walls of water on each side of them ready to come crashing down at any point. It takes faith for something like that. And so, I think we could add verse 38 to this list of people who have learned God. They've learned faith. They've learned some trust anyway. Their hearts have been changed. But again, going back to Pharaoh, you know, he's the big famous one in all of this. The hardness of Pharaoh's heart. All right, that's been discussed time and again. We see scriptures up here on the board, plenty of scriptures that talk about how Pharaoh hardened his heart to the Lord. We also have just as many scriptures saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What is the truth of the matter? Well, they're both true. And this is the reason why. How does God harden anyone's heart? Well, the fact of the matter is, all God has to do is show Himself to the world. And by showing Himself and by giving commandment, by exercising His authority, He will, by those actions, harden someone's heart. This is not a situation where God is, you know, literally not allowing, you know, or taking Pharaoh's heart and personally hardening it. He is just showing Himself. He's just revealing Himself and giving word and giving commandment, and this causes hardness of heart. So the idea here is that for those who, like today, for those who wouldn't believe the gospel, you know, we say, oh, they have a hard heart. But what if there never was a command? What if God never revealed Himself? What if God never issued commandment to man? Well, then there's no hardness of heart, you know. But because God commanded Pharaoh, let my people go, now there's a command in place. Now there's a decision to be made. So by God's works, by God's commands, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Ultimately, this is all on Pharaoh. This is not on God. It's not God's fault that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God issued the command. That's what caused Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. And so in that way, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But this is all on Pharaoh. And for the last couple minutes here, I just want to see how this connects to us today and to the world of religion today. In chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me.'" Here's the root of the problem. This is why Pharaoh's heart is hard. He says, "You refuse to humble yourself before God." And that's why anyone who refuses the gospel, that's the same issue. Same as Pharaoh. Refuse to humble themselves before God. That's why we've been talking about in Sunday mornings and the great invitation of the Lord, how critical humility is for that. It does not work without humility. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Pharaoh's case is just like what we see today. Like in chapter 8 and verse 25, it says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.'" All right? So, you know, some terrible things have transpired. Now what does Pharaoh say? He says, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land of Egypt." That's not what God said, did he? He said, wilderness. He said the wilderness. Pharaoh, oh, this sounds great. Pharaoh is allowing us to worship God. No, Pharaoh is still not following God's authority, God's commandment. God said the wilderness. Pharaoh says you can worship God in the land of Egypt. Oh, there's a problem. Notice verse 28. "So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away.'" So again, we have him, you know, God said 3 days, 3 days away. Pharaoh says, "Not that far away." Friends, what we're seeing here is this is the world of religion. This is all around us. This is denominationalism. This is this 21st century Christianity that is all over the place of folks who... they're worshiping God. They say they're worshiping God. They're going out, they're committing actions, but they're always coming short of the command. They still are hardened. Their hearts are not soft. They have not humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. This is false religion today. We look over in chapter 10 and verse 8. Notice what Pharaoh pulls over here. It says, "So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.'" And then he says, "Who are the ones who are going?" Moses says, "Well, everyone." That's what God wanted, everyone. Everyone has to go. Verse 11, Pharaoh says, "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord." I'm only going to let the men go. So over and over and over again, you see Pharaoh trying to... you know, the plagues are beating him down, but he has this sense that he's obeying God. You know, idea that he's allowing what God wants, but he is not obeying the command of God. In verse 24 of the same chapter, "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back.'" You can go, but don't bring your livestock. Well, again, that's not what God said. Look at this, over and over and over again. Pharaoh coming up with his own schemes, his own concepts of worship, his own concepts of obeying God, every time he falls short of the commandment. And here we have, I'm sure even just today, this Sunday, there were thousands like Pharaoh out there worshiping God, falling short of the command. Their heart is still hard. They have not changed. They've not humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God to just have their heart transformed to do all that He has said. They twist it. See, you see that Pharaoh? He's twisting every little thing he can think of. And then the interesting thing happens in chapter 9 and verse 27. He does something once again that we see still today. In verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Well, this sounds great, doesn't it? In verse 28, he says, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the Lord, that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Look at this. Their hearts are still hard. They still haven't feared Him. They still haven't humbled themselves to God. But they're saying all the right words. Absolutely. And there were a lot of pulpits today. A lot of words said from a lot of pulpits all over the planet. Some of it probably false doctrine, but others, a lot of right things, a lot of accurate things. Pharaoh's saying everything right here. Heart's still hard. Still will not act accordingly. And Moses recognizes this and says, you still don't fear. You still don't fear. So, these are all the kinds of things that we'll run into with all that we meet in this world. And unfortunately, these are the things that we will be challenged with ourselves in our own hearts. And we need to be watchful, vigilant, careful and cautious of the condition of our heart. We want to allow the Scriptures into our heart that we may know God, that He can be revealed as He truly is to us through His revelation. And we want those words to transform us. But that requires first that we humble ourselves entirely under His yoke. There is no other way. We can't tweak it. We can't just come to services. We can't just do this. We can't just do that. We must humble ourselves entirely under the yoke of God. If there's anyone here who desires to respond to the invitation call of the gospel this evening, won't you come and let us know? All together we stand and sing.